I just had the verse drop into my heart. John 1, I think it's right in verse 6, where it says that there was a man sent by God. And then it says that his name was John. And I just thought, like, how cool it would be for us to read that on a daily basis and say, and read it as, you know, there's a man sent by God and his name was Rick. You know, like, there's a man sent by God, his name's Kenny. Like, everywhere we go, man, like, we are men and women, sons and daughters, children sent by our Father. And then it goes on to say, even just, like, to bear witness of the light. Like, he knew himself wasn't the light. You know, but there's one coming greater. And man, when Summer was saying that, my goodness, man, that is so good. And this is a thought I had when she said that because I want to share a couple testimonies. And out of the testimonies, the Lord has just been just teaching me some amazing, this is just for my life personally, but she said this, and this is what I thought, because you guys, the beginning of the week, I think it was on Saturday night, even into Sunday morning, I got a phone call from my brother, and he said that my dad had the flu, A, pneumonia. They took him to the hospital, and they did all kinds of scans and found spots on his liver. So my family, not necessarily being saved, I mean, total freak out. Like, it was just breakdown, you know, and I shared this with Phyllis, and then even Monday, you know, my dad's girlfriend called, and the place of panic, when fear of things that we don't know, like, grips us outside of the Lord, even having Jesus, I'm sure it's like, it's a rocking thing, and so her perspective of this was like worst case scenario, like spots on the liver, 0 to 100, like that, like worst case scenario, just instant mental breakdown. And I just continued to I don't know if this is maybe for someone in here or even us collectively, but I kept including her in my faith. You know, and I said, Patty, we are just going to continue to believe that God is who he says he is, and he's a God of miracles. Like, she probably doesn't believe that. But to include her in my faith, I just think that's really important to say, like, you know, this is what I believe, and I'm going to invite you into believing with me of who I believe God is. And so then by Thursday, you know, talk to my grandma, which is my dad's mom. She was the same way, you know, just worst case scenario. And again, just continue to encourage her. By Thursday, we found out that it's not cancerous. Actually, it was just due to trauma that he has had. So, you know, he's being healed up in his lungs from the pneumonia. Spots on his liver are not cancerous. And it was just an amazing thing. I feel like when we pray, whether or not, you know, whatever the outcome is, it's like, because we prayed, I'm just going to believe that because I prayed to Jesus, that it was his miracle working power, you know? And so we celebrate that. So that was just the first testimony. And I don't know what happened from Thursday night to Friday morning, but I woke up Friday morning just like full of shame. Just full of shame, like just under complete attack, didn't feel like praying, didn't feel like worshiping, didn't feel like reading. And when Summer was saying what she did, this was that line that you are, you know, he is who he says he is. And this was amazing because I don't know about you guys, but I don't always feel like who he says I am. And so this was amazing. It says, when I don't feel like who he says I am, I worship him for who he is until I see him rightly. Because when I'm not feeling who he says I am, it probably starts with my perspective of who he is. You know, maybe I woke up that morning just not having a right perspective of my Father. You know, and it's worshiping him until I see him rightly. And out of that perceiving, my perspective of myself changes because everything must come into alignment with who he is. So once I lift him up over myself and my situation and exalt him, man, I then come into agreement with who he says that I am. And so Friday morning, man, I woke up full of shame. I didn't feel like praying, didn't feel like worshiping. I just felt super depressed. Had plans that night, you know. And all throughout the day, I mean, we're talking like hours of trying to press in, nothing. Trying to pray, nothing. Trying to worship, nothing. You know, I almost wanted to just sit down and just veg out watching TV. But I just made a choice, you guys. I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of living like by how I feel. You know, and there was just this last season of my life, I went through this place of like crazy depression. I'm just going to be so vulnerable with you guys. You know, I own a pistol. And my background was extreme depression and suicide and anxiety, like riddled beyond belief. And man, this last season of my life was just like these thoughts like would just come to me. And it was like I'd have to fight against these thoughts that I just knew weren't mine. You know, I knew that this wasn't who God says I was. But man, it was a dark, dark season. And the Lord spoke to me one day and he showed me that long before I stopped believing the truth, I started to actually believe a lie. Like, we believe the truth, but there's a point to where I actually start to believe a lie before I stop believing the truth. It's not like you just wake up one day and stop believing truth. I had allowed a seed of unbelief, of a lie, take root in my heart, and once that grew to a place of fruition, I stopped believing truth. And so the Lord showed me that things don't really go wrong, they start wrong. That the seeds of destruction are always sown into the foundation. So when I'm 5 years down the road or 3 days down the road and something happens, it wasn't just this day. I allowed a seed to be planted way back here somewhere. And so I just learned a valuable lesson in the last season of my life that far before I stopped believing the truth, I started to believe a lie. And once I realized that and just chose for myself, like, this is something that we all have to choose for ourselves despite how we feel. Like, I'm so tired of being like, I don't feel like this when it's contrary to who God says he is and who he says I am. And so I wrote this in my prayer room on a whiteboard. It just says, I'm just tired of living by how I feel. I'm going to choose to believe. And I read that Friday morning, Friday afternoon now, and you know what? It was just like, Lord, I'm just going to worship you for who you are. And it was like before that, he felt so far away. He felt so distant. I was just full of hopelessness. And as I drew near, like he just drew near, you know, and as I just stilled myself and chose, it was almost like I was trying to believe God for him to do something instead of just believing and choosing to worship him for who he is. You know, I thought like, man, if I worship you, I'll feel better. Like trying to do it to get something from him. And it was like, Lord, I just want to worship you because you're good. And like once that sunk from my brain to my blood, like it just clicked. You know, like I know it. But man, when it goes from the head to the heart, it's like, whoa, man, like something just breaks in me. And it just becomes real in that moment and tangible. So I'm worshiping, I'm praying, and I get a phone call from my mom. And this is about 3:30, I guess, because you're on your way home from work. And my grandpa, so now my mom's dad, is in the hospital. He was in the hospital last week, and they had to readmit him. And she, you know, you guys, I'm sure you know that my mom is, you know, has MS, so she can't drive. So she calls me a lot to just take her places once help leaves, you know? I mean, and the place that I was at up until this point wasn't real good. So, you know, I had plans that night. My mom calls. I had things that I wanted to do. There was three sets of plans, and this is one of the things that the Lord showed me that was amazing. I had what I wanted to do, like, the most. Then there was a set of plans that I was like, yeah, that would be good. Okay, I'll agree to those plans. So I already chose not to do what I really wanted to do, and I agreed to do kind of Jenna's plans. Okay, so You guys know what I mean. We're not going to go there. So I agreed to Jenna's points. Which was good. I was like, okay, Lord, you're dealing with my heart. I'm good. So I get this phone call from my mom, and she needs a ride to the hospital. Man, in the moment, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so inconvenienced right now. Like, I can't believe that you would even think to ask me to take you tonight to the hospital to see your dad. I mean, I'm just being real. Like, this is where I was at, guys. Seriously, it's just real. Right? It's like, bro, weren't you just in your prayer room for 3 hours today? So I'm talking, and I was frustrated. I even expressed some of my frustrations to Jenna, you know, like, this is just where I'm at. And I'm kind of complaining, you know. Now I've gone from agreeing, but now I'm agreeing, and once I hang up the phone with you, I'm now complaining, you know, and it wasn't a good place. So I had agreed to do this, but I certainly wasn't doing it with a servant's heart. I surely wasn't doing it out of the love of the Father. I was doing it, well, geez, I guess if I don't, nobody else will, so whatever, I'll take you. And so I leave the apartment, and on the freeway, I'm driving, and I'm going to read you guys this text that I sent to Jenna, because it was something that completely rebuked me, but the Lord always does things like this with such love that you cannot help but to respond, right? So as I'm driving, the Lord says this. He says, Kev, all day you've been wanting to be in ministry. And I realized in that moment, like, here I am on the freeway. Lord, when am I going to have a ministry opportunity or whatever? Like, you know, how about taking your mom to the hospital today, right? So as I'm driving, like, I'm completely rebuked by the Lord, but it was in such a loving way that actually what he does, this is, I don't know if he deals with you guys this way, but he never leaves me rebuked, right? He's going to rebuke you and then also in almost the same breath encourage you with kingdom mindsets. Like, that's what he's challenging. He's not rebuking me necessarily, but a thought process that just doesn't line up with kingdom, right? So he then gave me a kingdom thought process, was like, oh my gosh. And I realized that serving others as though I'm serving the Lord is definitely ministry. And you would think that that would be like a, well, yeah, until you're doing a hard thing, you would think. So listen, and this is important because I repented to Jenna. I repented to the Lord, but I also felt like in that moment, as desiring to be a man of God, a man of character and integrity, a man who longs to serve others, I felt like I needed to repent to my wife because I demonstrated something that was anything but Christ-likeness. And I'm telling you what, even in asking her to forgive me in that moment was something that empowered me. Like, there was a grace. So it wasn't just a rebuke with encouragement, but once I received the rebuke and repented, grace comes and now empowers us to walk out what he's calling us to do. So he then gives me everything I need to literally walk out what he's asking me to do, right? So he says, man, all day you've been wanting to be in ministry. So I just got excited, man, about, wow, okay, what a great opportunity. Dude, yeah, I know die to myself. I know serve my mom, but when it drops from the brain to the blood, it became me. You know, like, my blood is where the life is at, you know. And so I then just scooped my mom up, man, and loved her, not having any idea about what God was about to do. So I had my plans, agreed to Jenna's plans, wanting to be asked to be used by God until he wants to interrupt my life. You understand? And that's a big deal because it's like, man, all day I want to be used by God until it's inconvenient for me. And I feel like most of the time, that's exactly what it's going to look like. You know, it's easy to be like Jesus when everything's going right, but man, there's a power that's released when he demonstrates his power in our weakness. So I pick up my mom, we get to the hospital, and My grandpa is in the ER in St. Elizabeth's, Youngstown. You guys, there's so many people in the emergency room that they're just lined up in the hallway now. Like, there's just beds out in the hallway. Like, there's just so many people. They have to wait till someone gets a room, and they take someone from the hallway and put them into the ER room. And we're in the emergency room, and my grandpa is asleep the entire time we're there. Like, we're like, okay, Gramps, you know, we're here to see you, man. Like, he is not making fun of it, like, just out cold, like, snoring. I mean, he is getting a good rest right now, and there's nothing that we can do to wake him up. Like, he'll wake up and see we're there and fall right back asleep. And there's a young man, probably like 40 years old, out in the hallway in one of the emergency beds. And this guy, I've never seen someone look so sick and broken at the same time. And I don't know about you, but you guys know when the Lord highlights somebody to you, it's like you could look and it's like, what? Like, you just know that God is marking this person for some reason. And I looked and I seen him, and instantly I felt the heart of the Father for this guy. Like, I literally felt the distance between him and I in the hallway. We're talking probably, you know, 25 yards. Between him and me, the hallway and my heart fills with the compassion of God for him. And all I did was simply turn my heart to tend to the heart of the Father. And in that, he reveals to me the Son in a way that turns out this is going to be one of the most powerful encounter experiences I've had yet in my life. So I'm standing in the hallway, and I'm, you know, just out here looking, and I see this guy, and the Lord highlights him to me. I feel the heart of God for him, and I just simply give myself not to that individual, but to the heart of God for that individual. And I'm telling you what, as I do that, as I just steward the heart of the Father, I look again. And now listen, this is perceiving in my spirit. So this isn't eyes open vision. This is the eyes of my spirit man. I see a man in white glowing with his hand on this young man's shoulder. And I know, like, Jesus is standing behind this guy. When we perceive him is when we receive him. So that's why it's so important that we have eyes to perceive, because it's in our perceiving him that we receive him. And what I mean by that is that when my spirit perceived the Lord Jesus behind him, I received like this faith and this grace and this boldness that literally filled my heart. And I knew in that moment I was sent there that day for this guy. And I even told my mom, I said, Mom, that guy at the end of the hallway is going to get saved. Jesus is standing behind him. He's going to heal him. And I just began to like prophesy to my mom about him of what's going to take place. Like, everything that Jesus is, and this is important, I want to share this. When we read in Genesis 1 that God spoke, the speaking of the Lord is always the impartation of his person into us. That was the first moment that we see the person of God imparted into the earth. Light in that moment was spoke. So every time he speaks to us, it's an impartation of his person. And that's how that it's when we perceive him, even in 2 Corinthians says that when we behold his glory, we're transformed into his image. But it's his speaking into us. He never speaks to us anything other than himself. Like that's the empowering part of who he is, that he's going to speak to us something, not just to obey it in our own strength, but in his speaking, he's going to give us himself to walk it out. And so when I just seen the Lord and he spoke to me about what he wants to do, I was just filled with this faith and boldness and authority that, but also mingled with the compassion in the heart of the Father for this young man. So I just began to tell my mom about what the Lord was going to do, and still trying to be sensitive to the nurses. I mean, this guy was sick, man. Nurses coming up to him trying to get his blood pressure. I didn't want to just run up there, trying to just discern, like, what's a good time? How do I do this, Lord? Asking for wisdom. And wouldn't you know it, he gets the two rooms down from where my grandpa is. So a room opens up, and my grandpa's in 11. This young man goes into 13, and I was just like, oh, my God, gosh, the Lord is really going to do this. And just kind of hanging out. So I'd grab my cell phone and I'd like act like I was on a phone call and I'd walk past his room, like look in. Okay. You know, because there was nurses coming in and out. Yeah, okay, sounds good. I'll call you back, you know. I did that like 3 times. And if you guys have ever like tried to not draw attention to yourself, there's always that one person that's like, you know, instantly you've just drawn more attention to yourself than if you would have just not tried to. And there was a nurse in the booth that just kept looking at me like as I was walking past. So I found this opportunity, right? So it was funny because I still have my phone up to my ear. And I'm walking past the room. I walk past it, and I see nobody's in there. And I walk past the room, and I had the phone up here, and I walk, and I said, how you doing? Like, now I'm a stranger that hasn't knocked on the thing to come in. I'm just a strange guy in the hallway that just entered into this guy's emergency room, little cubicle. Man, and I'm telling you what, even in just the going, I had no idea what I was going to say to him. And most of the time I found out that when I try to come up with something to say, it's not even close to what ends up coming out anyways. So I've learned to just kind of like, just all right, Lord. My friend always asks me, like, dude, what are you going to say? And I'm like, I don't know. I'll find out when I get there. Like, it's a real thing. So I just come into his emergency room, not with an agenda, but like genuinely caring. Like, bro, how are you doing? What's going on with you? And the only thing he says is, not good. Not good. And in that moment, just this bubbling up comes up within me. And I said, well, man, listen, God has sent me here today for you. And I can't remember exactly what I said word for word, but I know that I said, Jesus is going to heal you in your body, in your heart, in your soul. He's going to touch your family. And I just begin to just prophesy over this young man. And he's just laying in the bed, like IVs hooked up, like looking at me, no idea what's even going on. And I said, have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And he just shakes his head, no. Well, in that moment, a nurse comes in, and, you know, trying to just be respectful and yield to them. They're there to do their job. The nurse says, okay, sir, we're going to give you your shot of morphine. So whatever this guy had going on, it was so much pain in his body that they were about to give him a shot of morphine. Like, he was not in a good spot. So I'm in the hallway, waiting until the nurse gets done. And the nurse comes out. I thank him. And as I turn into the room, I look at the young man and I said, are you ready to find out why you were born? Like, had no idea where any of this was coming from. And I said, are you ready to find out why you were born? And he's just like, yeah. I mean, I don't know what he would say. Like, nah, man, I'm good. Like he was seriously like, listen, but when we go with Jesus, and that's what I want to encourage you guys in, is that, you know, I've shared stories about ministering in the streets of Cleveland and me seeing the Lord standing in the midst of, remember that place in Cleveland, where all the huge, you know, guys were standing around, and I just seen the Lord down there. Like, and I just went, like, from 10 feet away, how you guys doing, you know? Wanted to make sure they knew I wasn't a threat. But when you see the Lord go before you, there seriously is this one, you know, you cannot not do it. And I've learned that because there's times when I seen the Lord go before me and I chose not to do it, and it didn't end well for me at all in my heart. So I've just chose to just trust the Lord in these moments. And I'm telling you what, the presence and the glory of God so filled this room that the kid was just stuck in, I don't know what he was seeing, what he was feeling, what he was hearing, but I know that his eyes didn't leave mine. It wasn't something that he was like, okay, man, just another guy in here trying to, you know, with an agenda, or like, he was fixed, and there was just an intensity between us, you know, like you could feel just the vibrating presence of the Lord. And I shared the gospel with him quickly. I mean, 30-second gospel, you know, like what it really is. And I said, man, are you ready for that? Are you ready to ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? And he just says, yes. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And so I prayed, and you know, he repented of his sins and he confessed himself. He said, you know, man, I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence, with the love of the Father. I mean, the kid gets saved right here in the emergency room. And I just begin to pray and prophesy. One of the things that I'm hearing the Lord is that his life is going to be marked with the mercy and the power of God. And I'm like speaking that over him, and he's just laying in the bed. I mean, just stuck in the absolute bliss. Like, we're talking the bliss of the presence of God. Just stuck in bliss. And I get done praying for him, and I just look at him, and I just said, man, I love you. I don't know if you guys have ever really told a stranger, like, you love them, but for them to say, I love you too, like, man, it's not a person-to-person thing. This is, like, God thing. And so as I'm like, man, I love you. Jesus loves you. He's like, I love you too. And as soon as he says, I love you too, the nurse comes in, and it had a room available for him already. So literally that window of time was all I had. I didn't know that, but the Father knew that. And just our simple allowing the Lord to interrupt our lives, to be completely inconvenienced for the kingdom of God going forward. Man, and I didn't respond rightly at first, but once I realized, man, that this is ministry, and that I had no idea that the Lord had this ministry later. So at the end of the day, now I'm thinking to myself, wow, what I actually wanted to do that day wasn't even anything in comparison to what God knew he had for me. And so I don't know. It was just a testimony. My grandpa slept the whole time. Still, so now even the encounter with the young man's over. Gramps is still sleeping. They come get him, take him up to his room. He's still sleeping there, like had no idea we were even there. No clue that I was even there. But I guess I want to say this, that we can get so caught up in just the mundane living and come, you know, check out in complacency or check out in, but man, if we would be looking to just see what the Father is saying, right? So even in, what is it, Habakkuk, he says, look, I will look and I will see what the Lord is saying. Like, it's just giving our attention to him. And I had to repent, man, because it was just, I was so inconvenienced by a third set of plans that I absolutely had no desire to do, that turns out to be greater than the original first set of plans that I really wanted to do. And so, yeah, we're just, you know, believing for this young man. And I just keep thinking about what this would look like 10 years from now. Like, this is a testimony now. Like, I can almost imagine, like, this guy sharing and preaching the gospel somewhere and saying, like, 10 years ago, some stranger came into my room and told me about Jesus and prayed for me. And that night, I had a dream of heaven, and I woke up completely healed. And, I mean, I don't know, man. I pray. I even said, man, I hope that I hear about what God is doing in your life. You know, don't remember his name. No idea where he's from. He was by himself. Like, there was no family there. You know, no family members or anything. So, yeah, I don't know. Jesus says this. He says, my words to you are spirit and life. So when that's what I mean when I say that the speaking of the Lord Jesus is the impartation of his person into us. That every time we read anywhere in Scripture and the Holy Spirit breathes on it, he's imparting to us a person. His words are spirit and life. And just being aware of the presence of God and turning our attention to that. You know, when I just chose to just turn my heart to the compassion I felt from the heart of the Father, he reveals to me the Son. You know, and it's always like, through the eyes of the Son, if we really want to know the heart of the Father, we look into the eyes of the Son. And there's just this amazing, that's their, I guess I'll call it their mystical union. is that the Father is so eager to reveal the Son, and the Son is so eager to reveal to us the Father. And what Phyllis has been saying about the Father saying, have you considered my Son? Like, he is the visible image of the invisible God. Like, when we want to know the heart of the Father, we get stuck in an inward gaze into the eyes of the Son. So, there was something that the Lord had shown me, even just in worship, about Hebrews 11:1. I don't know if you guys would want to do that, or would you? What do you think? It would be. It's kind of. It was like a picture, almost of.
Are you sure?
Because it's like a demonstration. So we know that the and this was really amazing. So I need seven people actually, if I could. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Perfect. Can you guys come up real quick? Yep, just stay in a line and we'll face out that way. This is really good. And this kind of came to me when Summer was saying, yeah, I'll need you too, Al. When Summer was speaking, so we know that this is what Hebrews 11:1 says, that, let me bring it up in this one. This kind of changes everything. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So everyone's going to get a new name right now. So your name is Now Faith Is, okay? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Okay, so just say it out. Now faith is the substance of things. This isn't a definition of what faith is. It's an example of how it works. So this is a demonstration of how faith works, because when we read the Word of God, and this is the greater things yet to come, because right now there's things that are... The Word of God right now, you guys, there are things that we are believing for that are still... But they are really... They're real things, even though that as of right now, they are still unseen. And the evidence that we have of that is the Word. So the Word is,
evidence.
It's evidence of things that are as of right now unseen that are still things. And so when we read this passage of Scripture, when we take it and we look at it backwards, the Holy Spirit begins to really unveil to us what is taking place. So we are believing this right now. Even though it's still unseen, there's still real things. And the word is the evidence. And once we start to attach our hope to what is unseen, we are hoping for that which is unseen, which is still a real thing. Why? Because the word is the evidence of what we're hoping for. Once we actually now, we don't believe God to try to get him to do something. We're believing him for what he's already done, even though it's...
Whoa. I'm sorry.
That's good.
Got it.
But at that... Watch. But what happens at that point? So now you're hoping for... Of things. So now your hope is turning into now real things. Once they become real, tangible, visible things, it becomes. Now we have heaven in our hands. And now faith is. So we aren't. We aren't trying to get God. We aren't believing him and attaching our faith to get him to do something. You guys, he's already done it, even though it's... And when we look at it this way, how much more is our faith encouraged? And now faith is. Now we have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the faith in him. We have the faith of God.
I don't
Wow, Kevin, that was just so, so good. So living, so vibrant, so, and this is what church is supposed to look like. We're getting there. We're getting, and every one of you that are getting more free and more liberated, you're all making progress. You're all moving. I see movement in the body. I see movement in all of you. And it's taken a little patience. We've had to be patient with each other, haven't we? You've been patient with your pastor. It's taken a little patience, a little perseverance, a little overcoming. And there's movement. And it's taken some time. But that's kingdom. Our culture doesn't allow for time. Our culture demands instant. But that's not kingdom. Kingdom takes time. This oh, so good, Kevin. This illustration, you will not forget this. Do not forget this. Do not forget this illustration. We need visual, like many of us are visual learners. And we need visual. We need interaction. And we need to be able to participate. And the Holy Spirit wants us to participate in what it's not head knowledge. It's not sitting and learning for hours and hours. It's not that. That just creates what our culture calls education. But the real vibrant learning, hands-on, being at your Father's side. And I just appreciate Kevin just honoring just the word that's been here. We're making this progress of fellowship with the Father. And it's working out this thing and getting it right. And the Father's reconciling us to Himself through His Son. And we're participating and we're getting closer. Again, He doesn't want anything to be between you and Him. Nothing. Anything that is, He doesn't want it there, and He will help you with all of those obstacles. That's the key. You see your things that distance you from the Father, and you feel that it's yours, your part to fix and get rid of, don't you? I'll come as soon as, this is when we're appealing to people to come, whether it's come to church or come into things, they'll be like, I'm not ready yet. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Once you understand grace, you go, if you mean by that you're not flat on your face, then yeah, you're not ready yet. But it only takes your brokenness and being a hot mess. It's like, oh, well, you're ready, you know? What if they had things like that at the hospital? Like, oh, sometimes they do. You're not sick enough to come here, you know? And the kingdom's like that when you're ready is when you're at your worst. So the things that are the problems get you access to the emergency room, get you access to the hospital. And this vulnerability that Kevin, thank you, Kevin, for being so vulnerable. We're all there on a daily basis, aren't we? We have here's what I'd like to be doing tonight. Then here's what I should be doing tonight because of covenant people in my life. You know. But that's important. And then... In that is the Lord's, the thing that you're really like, oh, I really don't want. How often, if you'll just yield, just kick out of that temper tantrum, that whatever, you know, whatever it is we go into, and yield. I also have often found the Father showing up in those things. I go, oh boy, I sure thought I had this all figured out. And when I find that in my heart I'm conflicted, I'm reacting way before the event comes. You ever have that? Like the dread of something coming? I've learned what's really going on. What's this and what's really happening? What does the Lord say about what's going on? So how exciting. How exciting. How shall we pray today? Because I don't want you to go out unministered to, prayed for. This was so good. This was so good. Yes, you may.
The whole time Kevin was when you started out the story, you were talking about being depressed that morning, and you'd been real on top of things before that, and you woke up, and it's like, what is this? Where did this come from? But a couple weeks ago, Rick said, when you just can't think of anything else, just look up, look at him. Take your eyes off yourself and look to him. I can't say how many times I've done that in the couple weeks since you said that. That's and that's exactly what you said. That's exactly and did. And once you looked to him, then things turned around. And all that was laid out for you. And it was so cool. And then the Billy Graham thing. I've read so many things this week about when Billy Graham gets to go to heaven, how things are going to change on the earth. And the outpouring and the double portion of his mantle will fall on those that pick up his mantle, and that's all of us. So get ready because things are going to take off. And there was something else I was going to say, but I can't remember. So that's good.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So I know. Yeah, here was the direction that I had earlier. And it's thank you, Kathy, for doing that. It sparked that. How many of you would like to finally get over yourself? Then come up as an act of faith. And the rest of you that are just already perfect, you can come up and pray over these people. Don't you want to be over yourself? Don't you just want to be liberated to follow that true spirit, that leading? And you know you have to follow it right away because the moment passes so quickly. I'm so tired of that lousy feeling when I feel inspired, I hesitate because I'm not over myself, and the moment passes. Yeah. I found myself falling into... Kevin, thank you again, Kevin, for the vulnerability. We don't like talking about how depressed we get, and then we want to call, you know, we want to fix it with all kinds of other things or blame it on a lot of things, but I'm telling you, you want to get depressed, don't obey the Lord in those little things. You'll hit bottom fast. Don't take a risk. That's the fastest way to go under the table. Don't step out in something. Protect yourself. Do not take chances. You'll end up being the most depressed, down person on the planet, and it'll move you into envy and resentment towards all the other people that you're watching do well because they're moving and going and taking risks and taking chances. And pretty soon, I hate that person. Why? Because they're doing good. That's why. Burns, you know, makes me mad, you know. Look where they are. You could be there. So, Father, in Jesus' name, all we can do is present ourselves. We know we are a big rock. We're a big problem. So we again practice. We want to get our minds on you, off of ourselves. And we ask you to deliver us. In your prayer of instruction, you ask us, you instruct us to make a choice to not be tempted, which releases you to lead us in other directions, in other moments, at those moments when we would fall into temptation. You can manipulate things and guide us right around that because we've said, don't lead me there. And then, Father, you ask us, you instructed us to pray that we'd be delivered from evil. Father, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from strongholds. I choose to be delivered. I choose to be delivered from being scammed. I choose to be delivered from being coerced. I choose to be delivered from the fear that keeps me hindered. I choose to believe. I choose that, Father, in Jesus' name. So, amen. Bless you, Lord. Guys, if you put some music on, and if you want to just tarry, I know Kevin would love to pray for you. I'm going to pray for some of you. So, yeah.